Now we turn back to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and in the passage we read, we see the problem of need clothed in human form. In verses 10 to 20, the Apostle Paul gives us his own experience, the experience of fluctuating personal circumstances. And he's already, of course, called upon them to follow his example in life. And now he's showing them something of what that example is. You remember he said in verse 9, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. And now he's beginning to show exactly something of his personal life and circumstances. I think he does so because he knows that we all suffer what seem to be what Shakespeare called the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Of course, we don't think of them as that particularly. They're all in the providence of God, but we have fluctuations. The Christian is not immune from the vagaries of the cost of living. Interest rates, redundancy, all sorts of opposition, other pressures on our purses and our bank accounts. And it can be the cause of distress. It upsets our peace. Aren't we talking about peace here in this passage? And this seems to me to be the Apostle Paul saying how to have peace in the midst of changing, troubling circumstances. You know, the world's situation, or the world's solution rather, seems to be either find somebody you can blame, or the government should be doing something about this, or, well, they resort to other means to help them through difficult circumstances, gambling. Some are even tempted to spend far too much time at work. Workaholics. There's all sorts of things that people, all sorts of ways that people try to deal with the vicissitudes of life and finance. And Paul knows this because Paul has been through it and goes through it. The Christian finds peace in his personal circumstances by following Paul's conduct and attitude in his straitened circumstances. And the first thing that we read that he does is that he rejoices in the Lord. In verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He's practicing what he preached, isn't he? He's already talked about rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 4, way back in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And now he's saying, I rejoiced in the Lord. He was rejoicing too in his circumstances. and we see that although the immediate cause of his rejoicing was the revived concern, financial concern, we may say, of the Philippians, he rejoices not in the Philippians particularly, not in the gift, but he rejoices in the Lord. Why does he say that? Well, first of all, if it were not for the fact that the Philippians were in the Lord, they would have never have helped him. They would have never had any concern for him whatsoever. And he rejoices in the Lord, therefore. This has been brought about by God. The one who is in Christ, you and me, every one of us who are in Christ, we have spiritual siblings who are concerned about us. And we ought to be concerned about each other. They are also the means through which God cares for us. The care of God's people is God's care coming through people. The blessings that we receive, they don't come floating down from heaven directly upon us. No, no. They usually come through channels that God has prepared for us, through the loving kindness of God's people. You know, Jesus said something about this. He said, it was Peter. He said, you know, you've got to leave everything and follow me. And Peter says, Mark 10, 28 and following. See, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. When we come to Christ, we have a huge family. We can enjoy the hospitality of Christians in their own homes. They care for us in so many ways. They're interested in our progress. That's not only a blessing, it's an obligation, isn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, says the scriptures. And as we receive care and concern from our fellow believers, we need to make sure that we are there for them in their needs. No matter what that need might be. Oh, we mightn't be able to get them out of a financial hole. We mightn't have the money for, but we've got to be there. We've got to lend them support at times of trouble. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. Friends, this is what the family of God is all about. That we support one another. We love one another. You know, John, in his first epistle, chapter 3, 16 and following, says this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amazing. Take Christ as your example. He laid down his life. That's love. It lays down its life. And if we are commanded to love one another, we should be willing to care for each other in the deepest of ways. He goes on to say, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We should be willing to help each other in our difficulties and rejoice that the Lord has given us this vast treasure that we can draw upon in the fact that we are part of the people of God. Notice he of course, that he is grateful and rejoices in the Lord for the care he has received. And it's in the past tense, isn't it? For I rejoiced in the Lord, that now your length has revived your concern for me. He's saying, of course, we don't understand this until we get down to verse 18. And he said, I've received full payment from you, the gift that you sent through Epaphroditus to me. That's what he's talking about. He said, when he got that, he rejoiced in the Lord. He's encouraged by the fact that they care. And we should be keen to show other believers that we care, especially those that we know have heavy burdens to bear. Don't we know what a blessing it is when fellow believers are concerned about our sickness and our sorrows and our struggles in life? We don't have to bear them alone. Their care had flourished again, he says, after a period when it was difficult for them to show their concern. Paul was, after all, hundreds and hundreds of miles away in Rome, in chains with a Roman soldier. He was far away. They lacked opportunity. And Paul recognizes, friends, that there are times when we seemed to plough a very lonely furrow. We're all on our own. But he doesn't criticize them. He doesn't carp about their lack of care. But he acknowledges that they have acted when they could. And it's not always possible for us to help. And we shouldn't be too demanding of our fellow Christians if we don't seem to be getting what we want from them. Let's remember that they too have their own circumstances, their own situations, which perhaps they need our help in too. The love that calls forth an attitude of care and acts of care, that love is a mutual responsibility. And it is also a witness to a very an increasingly loveless world around us. A new commandment, said Jesus, John 13:34 and following. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. By this, he says, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Oh, let us be known for our love. You know, Tertullian in the 3rd century, he said that the Christians were known. The pagans used to say about the Christians, these Christians love one another. That should be the badge of our relationships with each other, that we love one another. We rejoice in the Lord who gives us his love, the Lord who sheds his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. We rejoice in that love which helps us to support others and receive support from others who are Christ's. But the next thing he does is to react trustingly in those circumstances. Verses 11 to 13, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, first of all, I'm not speaking of need. You know, people can tell you of their needs in a way which almost seems as though they want you to contribute to them, don't they? Paul wasn't doing that. He says, I'm not speaking in respect of need. And you know, his needs would have been substantial. Right at the end of the book of Acts, we read in Acts 28:16. When we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And verse 30 it says, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Living in a foreign city, he couldn't do any work because he was chained to a Roman soldier. It was impossible for him to have an income. He was completely dependent upon the Lord's provision, and the Lord provided through his people. And he said, he even says in writing to Timothy, it gives you an idea of the depth of need he was in. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. He needed something to keep him warm. He'd left a cloak somewhere. Didn't even have that. And he says, also the books and above all the parchments. The parchments were what he could write his letters on. He was in desperate need. And yet he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Oh, people take to the streets for much less, don't they? They take drastic measures. Paul says, I've learned to be content. Now, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. And we live in a covetous world. People are after more money, more possessions. Society panders to it and encourages us it. We've even got a national lottery to encourage it. And gambling. I don't know whether you ever watch the television, but if you see the adverts on it, you see so many to do with gambling, encouraging people to not be content with what they have. Even undue ambition can drive people to being workaholics to the detriment of their relationships, their families, as well as their health. Covetous, we must never forget, is a sin. Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet. Paul actually says in writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. He'd learned to be. He's not just saying to people, be content. He says, I've learned, I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm in desperate need at times. I know what it's like to have nothing. But he says, I have learned to be content. Now notice, there's nothing wrong with being rich, by the way, necessarily. Proverbs 62:10 says, if riches increase, and sometimes in the grace and providence of God, riches do increase. It says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. In writing to Timothy, he says, in 1 Timothy 6:6-7, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Tough, isn't it? I'm not suggesting it's easy. Paul didn't find it. He went through the mill with it. He says, actually, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. So you can learn this. You can learn how to be content. The word actually means I have been initiated. It has a sort of reference to the practices of the pagans. They initiated people into their rites of their gods, into the mysteries of their gods. There are various mysteries, and they had to be initiated before they were told these mysteries. A bit like the Freemasons. Paul says, I've been initiated into it. It's a mystery. But I've been initiated. I've learned. I've learned this mystery. Whatever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, there is a theory that the Apostle Paul came originally from a wealthy family. Couple of considerations in this. Although he was a Jew, he was born a Roman citizen. Can you remember that stopped him being flogged once? This is, I was born a Roman citizen. The centurion said, I bought mine with a lot of money. Paul says, I was born free. Cost a lot of money. His father or grandfather, somebody down the line, had paid a lot of money to be a Roman citizen. Paul was born free. The family had money, it would seem. They reckon it cost about 18 months' earnings to buy a Roman citizenship. Not only that, he was sent to Jerusalem as a boy, in order to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the best rabbis of the time. He was brought up in a foreign country, basically. That costs money. So there is indication that he may have come from a wealthy family. We can't prove it, of course, but there is indication there. And now he says, I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. When he came to Christ, he put all his background behind him, didn't he? You remember what he said? What things were gain to me, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For him I have suffered the loss of all things. Does that include his family wealth? But he was content in the fluctuations of his fortunes. He says in verse 12 there, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, to be abound and suffer need. And just as we are subject to fluctuating circumstances, just as everybody else, we know a downturn in the economy might mean the loss of our jobs. The situation in the country might affect our wealth, and so on and so forth. The myriad causes can affect our means of living, and Paul had known many of them, and all for the sake of Christ he left them. But he says this in writing to the Romans in chapter 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. He could rejoice in the fact that whereas he might have had a lot of money and he had nothing now, it was working together for his good. All things, good, bad and indifferent, work together for our good. And behind, of course, his contentment is this reliance on the providence of God. Psalm 84 and 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold anything which is for your good, Christian. Trust him in the fluctuations, the vicissitudes of life. In the time when you've got nothing and the time when you are bound. Trust him. It's the writing to the Corinthians in chapter 9, and verse 8 of his second letter. He says, God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, God won't always give us what we want, but he'll always give us what we need. And he'll only give us what is for our good. And to doubt his promise to do that, friends, is to doubt God's promise. It's to doubt God himself. It's to doubt his word. It's to throw aspersions on the very veracity of the Almighty God himself, who cannot lie. Friends, in the midst of our difficulties, we may sing with the hymn writer. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. So, Paul rejoices in the Lord. He reacts trustingly to his changing circumstances, but most especially he relies upon Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, you probably know that the Authorized Version says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is because differences in the manuscripts which underlie the New Testament. And don't forget, we have in excess of 6,000 manuscripts, not all of which are complete, of course, but over 6,000 manuscripts, ancient manuscripts. Some are younger than others. Some are copies of the original. We don't have the original. They're all copies. And the translators, they have a science in trying to decide which is the right word. By the way, I have to say the variations are very few and mostly very insignificant. But whether the manuscript says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, doesn't it amount to the same thing? Who else would he be talking about when he says, I can do all things through Christ or through him that strengthens me? He writes to Timothy something very similar in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, we have all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you must make sure that you're in him. In actual fact, that's what it says here. I can do all things in him. That's the word. It's not through, it's N. In. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And we need to be in Christ to be able to do this. If you're not in Christ, you'll never be able to be content with your circumstances. You'll go along with the world. But if you're in Christ, although you go through the same difficulties, the same circumstances as the rest of mankind, you can be assured, you can have strength to be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having Christ living in you makes the difference. Being in and you living in Christ makes the difference. Paul, writing to the Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the Christian, friends. We can do nothing outside of Christ. And all that we need, we have as we are in him. And notice the range of circumstances that this covers. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, obviously, this is primary reference to facing both plenty and hunger and so on. And it is true that the Christians sometimes have more in their larders than in other times, more in their bank accounts than at other times. And we have to know that we can rely upon the Lord. We can say with David, I once was young, but now I'm old, yet never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul had learned really in the school of hard knocks to be content with what the Lord had ordained for him at every low point as well as every high point. And it was due to Christ's presence in him. But you know, is there not a wider aspect here too? He's not just saying, oh, I can deal with want and hunger. He says, I can do all things. Christ is there for all the difficulties of life, not just financial peace. We can trust him for wholly, fully, everything. We can trust Christ. I can do all things through him. You know, we're called to go through some dreadful situations at times. Whatever we go through, we can do it with Christ. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:12, my grace is sufficient, God said to him. You remember he'd been given that wonderful experience of having this vision of being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that it was unlawful for him to tell us about. It must have been absolutely wonderful. And then he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Because he gave him a thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh. A problem that we're not sure what it was. Something to do with his physical problem. Possibly his eyes. He says, you can do it, Paul. I'm giving you this thorn so you won't get too boastful. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Hear the word? I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. When we are weak, friends, we've got the strength of Christ in us. We can do all things. We can go through everything with the Lord Jesus Christ. He strengthens us. So we live in an increasingly dissatisfied society. People are discontent all around us. And they seek contentment in the things of this world. Health, wealth, relationships, you name it. They all fluctuate. I remember when I first went to Germany, I got a bookmark. And it had, nichts ist ewig. Nothing is eternal. Things change. It's only God who's eternal. Things change. But the Christian can learn to be content in the knowledge that Christ will strengthen him in every circumstance. He can be content in all the circumstances of life. And he must remind himself that though his circumstances may fluctuate, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and following, so we do not lose heart. He doesn't want us to lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things, not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. That's what we have to look to, friends. Christ in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God help us to be content through him and in him. Amen.